that. To be true, even though there were things in his life that were obvious now, looking back, it's obvious to me this man was not a Christian. And I knew it in my spirit. I knew this man was not a Christian. But because he said that, I told myself, well, yeah, he is, because he said that he believes that Jesus died for sins. So he's a Christian. But I know that I knew better, because especially at night, I always would think, lay in bed and think about things. And I would pray to God and I'd say, God, I know this man is not a Christian man. I said, but I want to marry him. And my desire to marry him is so strong that you're going to have to take that desire away. You see the theme here? I'm telling God, you're going to have to take this desire away from me, because I'm going to do it anyway. And I did. And it was from the get-go, it was absolutely horrific. So I ended up finding out later, because he told me this after we eventually separated. This is not my current husband, by the way, that I talked about at the beginning of this episode. I need to make that very clear.
Yeah, let's definitely.
I forgot to make that clear.
Let's stop and make sure everyone knows Robert is a king, and he's not the man we're speaking about right now.
Man, I had a panic moment just now thinking, oh no, I did not make this clear. No, this was my first marriage. And I had a biblical view of marriage. I believed that almost no matter what, that marriage was for a lifetime, and that I was going to remain married to him for my whole life, no matter what happened. And so I just firmly believed in that, and still do to this day. But I'll get more into that. But so. This man, from the very beginning, was, without going into detail, without giving you a definition of abuse, he was abusive in every way. And it wasn't just, I really have a hard time with the word abuse, because it gets thrown around so much. And when people use it, oftentimes I'm thinking that's not abuse.
Yeah.
It really... I feel like there either needs to be a lesser word for what other people describe, or there needs to be a harsher word for what true abuse really is. And it is absolutely horrific. It ended up being, he had a substance abuse problem. One that was visible to me was that he drank all the time. The one that I wasn't aware of at the time was he was doing drugs, but he did that in secret, so I didn't know about it. And it led to all types of abuse. I can give you a couple of examples. The first time I was physically abused was when we were at home, and I can't remember what we were arguing about. But we got into an argument, and he pushed me against the wall and was screaming into my face. Oh, I do remember what this was about. So he wasn't going to work. He was about to lose his job, and he kept sleeping in, because he would get drunk and he would sleep in, and it would be in the afternoon and he had not gone into work. And so one day I shook him awake, and I was so angry, and I said, you know, you've got to go to work. We don't have any money. You have to go to work. You're going to lose your job. And he got out of bed and pushed me against the wall. And he was screaming at the top of his lungs in my face, like his nose could have touched mine. It was so close to my face. And so I reached up and just very impulsively slapped him in the face. And when I did that, he threw me down. He got a belt, and he beat me very badly with a belt. And I just remember laying on the floor, crying and thinking, "How did I get here?" And thinking, yeah. I never thought this would happen to me.
I can imagine. Oh, it hurts my heart to even hear that you went through that.
Yeah, and that was just one example. Another example, I actually ended up going to the hospital because I had a gash in my head. He had slammed my head in a door. I mean, I could just, I don't want to depress anybody, so I'll stop there, but it was bad. And then an example of kind of the emotional turmoil I was going through, because the physical abuse to me was easier to take than some of the other stuff.
Yeah.
But when I was when I was pregnant, I don't know why I said when I was young. I was young and pregnant with our first child. I got a little distracted because I heard something.
Do you need to go check on your kids real quick?
No, I think Robert's in there, so they're fine.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you. And so anyway, when I was pregnant, with my son, my oldest son, I think I was just 4 or 5 months along. So it was pretty early in my pregnancy. And I was going to work. I was working at a clothing store at the time, and we only had one vehicle, so he would drop me off. And whenever I was done with work, I would get out at 10 o'clock and he would come and pick me up and take me home. And we lived right in the middle of town in an apartment. So this is Tyler, Texas, if you're familiar with the area. So it was a pretty, small city, but there was a good distance between where I lived and the apartment complex. Well, it was a good day, and this is how it was, and I know you're familiar with drug addicts, so you probably understand where I'm coming from here, but we would have a totally wonderful day, wonderful week, maybe a wonderful month, and then one day, out of the blue, it would just change on a dime.
Yeah, everything just goes off the rails at the drop of a hat. Yeah.
Yeah, and there's no, there were no signs up to that point that told me that that was going to happen.
Yeah. And never any rhyme or reason as to what sets it off. Yeah. Just fully unpredictable.
Yeah. So I really mean, I had no idea what was coming. He dropped me off. It was it was a good day. We were, kind of just chatting in the car and having a good day. And he drops me off for work. And I stayed all the way till 10, and then I got out, and he wasn't there yet, so I just waited a little bit, and I kept waiting, and some of my coworkers came out, and they said, hey, do you need a ride? I said, oh, no, my husband's coming to get me, it's fine. And so they left, and they closed up the store, and it was dark, and so I sit there, and I called him, and he didn't answer. And I kept calling and kept calling. And by this point, I'm just in tears because I know what's happening. And so I went and I actually went across the street where there was light. And I sat in the light by a cafe there and sat there for hours. And I know people were coming in and out of the cafe probably wondering what in the world is going on. This girl's just sitting there in tears. And I sat there until midnight. And he never came. And I didn't have anybody to call at the time except my parents. And I was just so embarrassed. I was too embarrassed to call them. So I just walked home in the middle of the night just sobbing. And I walked several blocks through the middle of town in the middle of the night through a mall and our mall parking lot and all the way to my apartment and went up into my apartment. And when those things would happen, I can't describe what I was feeling. I don't know if anybody's ever done this before, but I felt like I could not make myself comfortable. I didn't want to. I wanted to be miserable, if that makes sense. And so I would lay in the floor and I would just sleep in the floor because I just hated my life so much. There was just so much mental turmoil that was happening. I can't even describe why it was happening. But so I would just lay in the floor, just miserable. And he would do that. This was just one example, but he would do this pretty regularly. We would have a good day, a good week, a good month, a good few months sometimes. And then he would just disappear. And I didn't understand why. My dad was such a wonderful dad, and all the men that I knew in my life were just wonderful men that came home to their wives and loved their wives. And I had no idea why this was happening. So I read this book. It's already over an hour. Am I going too long?
No, you're fine.
Okay. Well, let me know if I need to speed things up. I'll try to be fast.
I think this is good. I think people are really going to enjoy, hearing all of this. And so.
All right. Well, I'm getting to the pearls now.
Okay.
So I was gifted this book by somebody that really cared about me. I'm not going to say their name because I don't want to embarrass them or anything. But I was given a book on marriage when I first got married. And I truly believed that this book was biblical, that I was supposed to follow it, and to the T. And so I read it just thinking that it held the answers to life, much like Gothard held all the answers. And this book was called Created to Be His Helpmeet, and it was by a woman named Debbie Pearl. And the Pearls, I didn't know the name at the time, but they were independent Baptists, and they also clearly have some connections to Gothard, because I have looked up Gothard in their on their website. Their ministry website is called No Greater Joy Ministries, and they do have at least one letter directly from Gothard on their website. So I know there's a connection there. Their philosophy was very much the same. If you do this, this, and this, then nothing can go wrong, basically. Well, this book, I just believed would help me in my marriage, because I really believed that my marriage, and I would just pray to God like I had done before. There's a theme here. I would pray and I'd say, God, I know that I have sinned against you. I brought this on myself. I know this is the consequence for my sin, but God, I'm just asking that you'll have mercy on me and get me out of this. And I truly believed that marriage was for life, that this man was going to be my husband for the rest of my life, and that I needed to do everything I could on my end to make sure that it was a happy marriage. And so I thought this book held all the answers. And I was desperate, but I'm just going to read a little bit to you. I screenshot some of it. I'm going to read to you this is a letter from a lady that was kind of going through a little bit of what I went through. Her husband was being unfaithful to her, and Debbie Pearl in this book gives her advice. And so this is basically the theme of the whole entire book. So I'm going to read this real quick. It says, "Dear Miss Pearl, I'm going nuts. My husband has been in an emotional affair with his secretary. He says it's over now, but I do not trust him. He gave her a small box of chocolates for Valentine's. He has never remembered me on Valentine's Day. He often goes out to eat with her and other men in the office." Now, automatically, you're thinking, this poor lady. I feel so bad for her. "And she has twice confided to my husband about problems in her marriage. I know that I'm supposed to honor, forgive, and not be bitter, etc. This is the hardest thing I've ever gone through, including the death of my mom just 3 months ago." This lady's heartbroken. I mean, she needs somebody to encourage her and give her God's word. She goes on to say, "I think he is foolish to place himself in her company when he does not have to, after he has already proven he can't handle it. We are at an impasse. How do we find stuff to talk about? I'm nervous as a cat, can't sleep, etc., desperate, but holding on and eagerly waiting to hear from you. Now, I want you to listen to this woman's words, because this is how Gothard was. This is what my mindset was, that the bad things that happened to me are basically because of something I did, and I can fix it, and it's my fault. And anyway, I'm going to read her answer. It says, "Dear Beth, your husband is without a doubt wrong. It would be wonderful if he were wise and godly, but he isn't. God has provided for your husband's complete sanctification and deliverance from temptation through you, his wife. Your man, like many men before him, is a fool to wink at sin, to play with temptation, but you already know this. That is why you react in jealousy and anger. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave, and coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath most vehement a flame." Song of Solomon 8:6. By the way, that's not what that's about.
Not quite in context, but okay.
Right. We just went through Song of Songs with my pastor, and so I'm just like, how could she do this? That was such a beautiful psalm, or a song. That was such a beautiful chapter. Wasn't Solomon, by the way. We call it Song of Songs, not Solomon. But anyway, that's beside the fact. And she says, "You now stand where millions of wives have stood. Your reactions are the norm, and as the norm continues, and as you stand on your rights and withhold yourself until he proves his loyal to you alone." And she did not say this in the letter. I just read you the letter. She did not say she was withholding herself from her husband. But this woman in her answer is assuming that that's the case. And she says, "As you stand on your rights and withhold yourself until he proves his loyalty to you alone, you will come to the normal end, divorce." Now this gets really bad. "You must face the facts. Life is not fair. Marriage is not fair. And most of all, the woman at work is not playing fair. And your husband is not playing by your rules." She puts "your" in bold italics. "Obviously, he doesn't feel the shame that you do. He is motivated by baser instincts and drives." By the way, this is the picture she paints of a man in the whole book, is that he's motivated entirely by his basal instincts. Like, he's an animal and he can't control himself. That's how she describes men. And it says, "Yes, he is wrong, but your response, though justified, will certainly lead to the destruction of your marriage. You can rear up in rage and indignation. You can stand on your rights and stand on truth, but it won't save your marriage. When you have lost your husband and are alone, and the children are at daycare or public school, and you are trying to pay rent in the dumpy duplex and keep food on the table, you can always know that you stood on principle. You called him to repentance, and you didn't allow him to humiliate you and play the hypocrite. You called his hand. There he will be, living in sin with that other woman, and you, the righteous one, will still be standing for your rights, but sleeping alone. If you get another husband, he will be like your old one, cast off by some other woman. It is a merry-go-round where the scenery gets uglier every time you go around." I could read more, but I think that's enough. She goes on to say that she is in a battle with this woman for her husband. And she goes on to say that you need to make yourself more lovely than your husband. Fix yourself up. Make yourself prettier. She assumes that the husband likes this other woman's smile because his wife doesn't smile anymore. So she says, start smiling more. She tells her, you should greet him at the door. I bet his secretary greets him and smiles at him. So you should greet him and smile at him and become more attractive than him. And then she even goes on to say, you should keep him sexually drained so he doesn't feel the need to go elsewhere. And if the woman doesn't do all of these things, what I just read to you is her fault, that she's living alone, and that her children are in a public school, and that she's cast off, or she's been cast off by some other woman. And I read this book, and I thought that this woman was telling me the truth, and that it was a hard truth, and it was something that was hard to swallow, but I needed to make sure that I was doing exactly what she said in here, or I was going to be that lonely woman by herself with her kids in daycare and her kids in public school. And I'm just here to tell you that God graciously brought me out of that. I actually never wanted the divorce. He told me, he said, if you don't hire a law, or he told me, he said, you better lawyer up. This was after we had separated because of, there was one day where he was about to, well, he didn't say he was about to disappear. I didn't know that, but I told him, I said, you know, I've been thinking a lot about this, and if you disappear one more time, I'm going to my mom's, and I'm going to stay there until you get help. And I said, it might take months, it might take a year for me to decide that it's safe for me and my child, and by that time I was pregnant with my second child, it might take a long time for me to go back. And I said, but I need to know that I'm going to be safe if I do. And the reason why I told him that is because I had counsel with my pastor, this was my late pastor, he's passed away. And he told me, he said, Brandy, you are not in sin for leaving. He said, you get out of there and you protect your child, you protect yourself. And he said, it's not a sin for you to separate from him and tell him that he needs to get help. He said, by this point, you are enabling him by staying. And he says, you need to get out of there and protect yourself and your child. And so I told him, I said, you know, next time, I should have just told him, hey, I'm leaving. But I said, next time you leave and you disappear, I'm going to my mom's house and we're going to stay there and we're going to live there. And he said, if you do that, I'm walking out right now. And I said, that's fine. I'm prepared for that. And so he left. He disappeared that night. He actually ended up going to, I think it was Shreveport, and gambled all night. And then he went home with a woman, which he had done many times. I didn't mention that, but he had done that often. He actually brought a woman home to our house when I was in the hospital having our firstborn son. He went home and brought another woman home and took the opportunity while I was gone. So Brandy, this stuff had been happening the whole time. Yeah, it was bad. Oh. And he left, and I stood by. I said, you know, I'm going to wait until he gets help. And when he gets help, then, you know, and we feel safe, if I feel safe to go back, then I will, because this is my husband. I married him. I'm going to stand by my decision. And he called me one day, and he said, you know, if you don't come back, he said, you better lawyer up, because I'm going to. And I knew at that moment, I said, I've got to, if I don't protect myself legally, he's gonna have my kids by alone, and I can't let that happen. And so I got a lawyer and started. That's what's really messed up about, you know, they say that women initiate most divorces. Well, that doesn't always mean that they wanted them. But in my case, it was to protect my kids.
Yeah. And
so I got that.
Sorry to interrupt, but just with that statistic, it also doesn't mean that they're the reason for the divorce. Because yeah. I've known a couple women. I'm not saying it's a lot of them or any amount of percentage of it, but it is the case in some cases that she has to file because he's left. And, you know, they're legally, you know, legally bound, financially responsible for each other, all of these things. And he's, you know, off wiling out. And she really had no choice but to file for divorce.
Exactly.
You know,
and we were
so,
being abandoned, you know, we were, he was abandoning us. He was, he'd be gone.
Well, since you brought up the statistics, and I always like to, you know, since we were talking about it, like point out, like, yeah, I don't doubt that women initiate, you know, 70% of the time or 75. And nobody's making any claims about what percentage find themselves in a situation like Brandy or in a situation like, you know, one of the women I know. But, you know, do keep in mind that just because the woman is the one who files, it doesn't mean that she wanted the divorce or that she was the cause of it.
Exactly. That's exactly right. And I think I'm just one of many examples of why a woman would file first. And I'm sure many women probably have been in the same position that I was, where I just had to protect my kids. And that was my main priority. I didn't care about what happened to me as much as I cared about what happened to my kids. And so I filed for divorce, and he wouldn't submit to a drug test. So I ended up winning full custody of my children, and he would only get a couple of hours of visitation supervised every other week, and he never exercised his rights for visitations. So my second son never met him, and my first son doesn't even remember him. Anyway, I went through all that, and through just, I guess, being in a biblical church now, and being taught that the gospel is central to everything, I now see why all these false teachers were wrong. And I think that that's why the gospel, even for people that already know it, it's so important to really emphasize the gospel in every area of life, in every trial that you face. And that's why I had you read James 1, where it says, "Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And that is what our trials are for. For a Christian, James tells us that that our trials are for the testing of our faith and to produce steadfastness. It's not to punish us. We don't have to live in guilt anymore. Our sins have been paid for. We are not guilty anymore. We're found innocent before God. We're made holy and pure before God because of what Christ did on the cross. And there's nothing that you could possibly do in your marriage, or I mean, as a Christian, if you've already believed in the gospel, there's nothing that you could do in your marriage that would make you deserve the types of things that I went through, or anything that's ungodly that you feel like you have to submit to because he's your husband. If you do something wrong in your marriage, if you commit a sin, you can confess that sin, but that sin's not going to be held against you. God's not holding that sin against you because Christ has already paid for it. So I just hope that anybody listening to this, whether you were part of a church like I was a part of and you listened to Gothard or a similar teacher, or whether you followed a false teacher like the Pearls, which, by the way, they didn't have the gospel either. Just know that that your sins have already been paid for on the cross, and God's not punishing you in your trials. God is using that to sanctify you. And anyway, that's that is the conclusion of all of this.
It's like a very kind of karma view of sin, almost.
Mm-hmm.
You know, kind of, well, not kind of, I mean, very pagan-y.
Exactly. Yeah, it's not Yeah, it's a very secular idea, really, that there's a domino effect that happens with everything that you do in life. There's actually a term for it that people use all the time. I can't remember what it is, but it's just a domino effect that happens. So like one thing that you do today is going to affect you many, many years down the road, and you don't even realize
how it affects you.
Yes, that's it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's not biblical. It's just not. And I'll just show you real quick, because I screenshot something, and I actually put it on Twitter yesterday from the No Greater Joys Ministries that the Pearls have, that shows you just how far from the gospel they are. And it says, let's see. Oh, did I get the right one? Hold on, I've got to find the right screenshot.
Okay.
Here.
While you look, I'll tell you. I can't remember if I sent you a picture or not, but I found a PDF of the book that you read from by Debbie Pearl online. Yeah. I ended up downloading it and printing it out, and I didn't get very far because it was really. It was rough.
Depressing.
Yeah, it was a lot of it that just really made me mad. You know, and I was like highlighting all of this stuff, and I, you know, Tony was like, "What are you doing?" So like I read some of it out to him. He said, "Man, you should have just printed that on colored paper." Like that's bad.
I know. You know? Well, I read parts of it to Robert, and you tell me if Tony said something similar. I read parts of it to Robert. Robert said, "Brandy, a man wrote this." He said, "A woman didn't write this." He said, "A man wrote this." And I was looking at it, like, I don't know, like a very controlling man, you know, but it really seems that way.
What Tony said, a fetishist wrote this.
Exactly. Yeah.
That's what, because it's very, it's just, it's not only like not biblical, it's just, it's not even logical. It's not, it just seems, I'm not sure. But one of the quotes that I like highlighted was her saying, to this woman, that to the woman that you read about, it may not have been her, but she basically said, you know, no man has ever become better from his wife's correction. Oh, here it is. My husband says, no man has ever crawled out from under his wife's criticism to be a better man, no matter how justified her condemnation. And when I read that to Tony, he laughed because he said, I don't care about anyone else's criticisms but yours. Like, he said, only your criticisms like make me better because they're the only ones I'm interested in hearing. You know, they're the only ones I really like take seriously.
But it's so absurd. It's really
so
is.
Absurd.
And I don't want to make anybody feel bad that might have read this book and is listening to this, but I hope that they'll reread it through different eyes, because it really is. It's very absurd. Like that whole, maybe this is what you're referring to, I don't know, but the part in the book that talks about her honeymoon, is that the part that you're talking about?
No, so I just read the quote that apparently her husband said that
I just remember, you know, don't remember what part that was from.
It was in actually the next paragraph after where you read.
Oh,
because it just like caught my eye. But I didn't get to her honeymoon. I had some other stuff highlighted, like when you are a helpmeet to your husband, you are a helper to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's a bit eye-opening, like,
okay,
you know.
Yeah, so Eve was created to be a helpmeet for Adam, But Jesus is the second Adam, and Jesus is perfect, and Jesus is who we honor and who we are living for. And Jesus is, we're not helping Jesus by helping our husbands. We're obeying Jesus by helping our husbands. But everything's about Jesus. It's not about our husband. And that's another thing about this book. They really make the husband look like he is Jesus. And like we follow him because he's our savior. It's very weird. It's a very weird view.
Well,
of who the husband is.
You know, Tony has like he had a very wild, you know, before Christ life. And he, you know, he basically just said like, all of this sounds like kinky stuff.
Mm-hmm.
If you took the word God out of it, it would sound like some kind of weird BDSM stuff.
Yeah, like those weird people on Twitter that always think that it's got to be fake, where they're talking about their masculinity. I don't know what you call those people. Hyper-masculine.
Oh, the manosphere dudes.
Yeah. I'm sure that they love this book. I always think when I read that, it's so absurd. I think it has to be fake. But no, there are people that believe this.
Yeah.
And, yeah, it's crazy.
It is crazy. And it is very much like a, I don't know. And then I did read a couple of things that it was like, okay, yeah, I agree with that statement. Like she says, the role of being a perfectly fit helper does not make one inferior to the leader. Well, I agree, you know. But everything else she says implies that you are inferior.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. You know?
And so it's like, yeah, you say this. And some of the stuff she says is from my point of view, anti-biblical, meaning the complete opposite of what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I highlighted was, you know, it is your nature to be your husband's helper. Don't fight it. And it's like, in some ways, I do think that's true. But also the Bible tells us because of the fall that it's going to be less natural.
Exactly.
And I think, and this is my opinion, everyone keep in mind, I'm not a pastor. But from my point of view, in my experience, my submission gets easier the more that I practice it, the more that I, you know, spend time in the Word. And, you know, it's just not, we've been married now for 17 years. It's really just not something I have to think about very much, you know. But to deny that it's ever a struggle by saying, oh, well, if you're, you know, oh, you just need to give in to your natural desire. Well, the implication there is that what's wrong is that I'm having a struggle with it and not, you know, because it should just be natural. And
right.
It's like, okay, but the Bible literally says it's not going to be. And that doesn't mean it's going to be, I think this in, you know, continuous like power struggle that some people try and make it seem like it is, but it's not going to come seamlessly.
Exactly. Yeah.
You know,
exactly.
And it really kind of sets
well,
you
nothing
up.
This in this life does because of the fall.
Right.
Like no amount of being obedient to God is going to always come naturally. Like we have to always be mindful.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right, pretty much everything God calls us to is the opposite of what's natural.
Natural, exactly.
And so this was on page like 2 or 3, I think. And so it's like from the beginning, you are setting women up to fail with this. Because, and honestly, one of the things I find most inspiring sounds like cheesy, but just touching about your story is that, okay, so you went through the Gothard stuff. That would be enough to make anyone angry. And then, you know, to have all this like false teaching. And then you get into like the Debbie Pearl life. You have an abusive husband that you, I'm assuming based on this advice, essentially gave a free pass to for whatever he did for some amount of time. You know, thinking that that would like fix him.
Right.
And, but then you came out of all of that and still said, okay, but patriarchy is what God has ordained, and that is what I'm going to do.
As opposed
mm-hmm. to like so many, you know, they come out of, you know, some kind of, you know, abuse in the church or whatever, and it's, you know, they just go egal. And that's what they always point to is like, well, what about abuse? What about abuse? And so I don't know. I was just really like, I was touched. I was amazed, inspired. It was very humbling that all of that, and you were still like, yeah, okay, but I'm still what God said, you know?
That is not my own doing. That is all God and by the grace of God, because there are so many people, like you said, who have gone through the exact same thing that I went through and have gone the totally opposite direction and said, to heck with this. You know, this life sucks and I'm not going to live it anymore.
Absolutely.
And the fact was, it wasn't at all about me. It's all about the gospel. And because I knew the gospel, because Jesus had saved me, is the reason why that never occurred to me to leave my faith. And so that's why I say the gospel is central to everything. And after my divorce, I grew and grew in my knowledge of the word, and I had better teachers placed in my life that I'm so thankful for. And my knowledge of the gospel as it's grown, because I always knew it in its most basic form and believed it, but as it's become central to my life, so much is different. I no longer have this desire, this strong desire for sin. The more mature I am in Christ, the more my desire is for Him. And that's just really, I didn't realize that that was the problem, but it was. And so that's why I tried to make that the center of this discussion, was that the problem with all these teachers in the first place is that they didn't have the gospel, and they weren't giving you the gospel. And so they're going to lead you away from the gospel if they don't even have it. And so that's just a warning to anybody who, no matter what teacher you are following, what book you are reading, anybody who's giving you advice, you need to ask first, do these people have the gospel? And if they don't, there's nothing here for me.
Yes. And this is why I don't take any kind of theological advice or take in any kind of theological sources that my husband hasn't already approved. So there's like certain pastors that he's already said like, yeah, these are solid, listen to whatever. Some of my like, you know, Christian lady podcasts, like Sheologians or A Word Fitly Spoken, you know, he's approved that. But first and foremost, you know, run it by your husband. Just see what he has to say before you really like dive into something. Run it by your church elders. You don't have to, certainly use your own discernment, but also you don't have to solo it.
Exactly. Yeah, like I said, I probably would not have come to that if God hadn't placed the teachers in my life to bring me to that understanding of the gospel. You should definitely, like, this is part of this is really what your podcast is all about. You know, it's the patriarchy, and yeah, God has put our husbands in our lives to be our to be the person that we go to and confide in. And so you definitely need to bring all of the teachers that you listen to him. And honestly, I never have that. I never even consider that because Robert and I listen to all of the same people. So it never even occurs to me.
We pretty much
to ask him. Yeah.
Yeah, we pretty much do. You know, I'll always run it by him if I find someone new. And then he doesn't really listen to the lady podcasts. So, like, you know, he listened to some of them to make sure that it, like, sounded good but and seemed, like, solid. But, you know, theologians, it's just not for him, you know?
Right. Yeah, you know, I listen to them sometimes. I need to listen to them more. But I just listened the other day to their one that they did with Cultish, because we both listen to Cultish a lot. Mm. And that was a really good episode.
Yeah, I love how much they laugh.
Yeah. Yeah, they're really good friends. It makes you really desire that kind of, you know, friend that you have in person. I have all my Twitter friends, but
I know.
And then of course I have my church family, but they just have this special bond, you know, that you always, every time I listen to them, I'm like, oh, I want a friend like that.
I know what you mean. I need somebody I can just laugh with. When the gospel is centered, then it's going to be good. But all of the other, you know, it was not good because the gospel wasn't the center of it.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, that's what it all boils down to, for sure. Yeah, and I was going to read to you that passage. You can hear me, right? I think I accidentally had it muted for a second.
I muted you.
Can you hear me?
I was getting like an echo.
Oh, okay. Oh, no. What's happening is my husband's mowing the yard doing manly things right now, and he keeps passing by the window, so...
Okay.
You might be hearing a little bit of that, and you might be hearing an echo too. I don't know, but anyway, let me read to you what she said, and I lost it again. Here it is. Let's see. It says, "And if I be and this isn't her. This is on their website, and it's somebody that writes for them, but it's on their ministry page." And it's John 12:32 says, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And then he goes on to say, if the cross doesn't get people's attention, then nothing else will, except our love for one another. We cannot make people love the truth. Even God cannot make people love the truth. If he could, he would. I'm just going to stop there. I think that's enough. That was on their ministry page. And that is, I mean, I'm assuming that's their beliefs. It's their page, even if somebody wrote it for their ministry. But that was back in April. And it was from an article entitled Revival, if anybody wants to go look that up. But the Pearls do not have the true gospel, at least not... at least if they do have it, because I have seen them give the gospel presentation, they add to it. And that's also something you have to watch out for.
Well, I think,
but anyway,
I think any ministry that says things like, if God could, he would, probably just, not even probably, best to mark and avoid. I'm going to go ahead and say that.
Exactly. Yeah, that was alarming to me. And that was the first article, the most recent one that I found, because I just did a search for the gospel, and that's what I found. So that was the first thing. So if that's, like, who knows what else is out there on their ministry page, that was just the first thing I came to, and it was alarming to me that they would say that they would say that if he could, he would. I'd like to ask them, like, what do you mean by that?
Right.
You know, but... Not that they could even give me a good explanation. I just want to know what they're thinking.
Yeah, and I will also say, so the book you read was about marriage, but the Pearls are also well known for their, I would say, extremely controversial child-rearing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, And I haven't read any of those books, but I've heard a little bit about it. So I know about, I know the controversy, and I can only imagine what it's like considering what their marriage books are like. And I can only imagine what their views are on raising children. But very, very unhealthy.
All I read one article about blanket training, and I felt like that was probably enough for me. Mm-hmm. And for anybody who isn't aware, it's basically where you have like a baby and you put him on a blanket, you know, in a room while you are doing things. And every time he moves from the blanket, you spank him. And put it back on the blanket. And so, you know, this is meant to just like teach obedience, but
that's crazy. That's crazy.
Yeah.
And I'm all about, I spank my kids. I'm just going to put that out there, but that is crazy.
Yeah.
You don't spank a baby. They are not capable of minding at that point. Everything is instinctual. You can't do that.
And we don't set our children up for failure, you know, which is, again, that's what she's done to the women in this book. That's when you put a baby, an active baby, on a blanket and just expect it to stay, you know, and then you spank the baby when it gets off the blanket. I mean,
you're telling them that there's something wrong with that. Like, is that sinful to do that? Like, is it sinful to get off the blanket? No. It would be more convenient to you if your child would stay on the blanket, but it's not sinful for them to get off the blanket. So there's no reason to punish them.
Well, I suppose you could make the argument that it's disobedient for them to get off the blanket if you've told them to stay. But why are you doing that? The Bible says we're not to exasperate our children. You're setting, you know, the baby's not capable of doing that.
Yeah. They don't understand your verbal communication. All they understand is you spanking them. But that's very confusing, because like their first reaction that they get to getting off their blanket is a spanking. And that's got to be confusing for a little baby, because they don't know why they're getting a spanking until they've done it five or six times, you know, and then all of a sudden they're like, maybe it's because I'm rolling off the blanket. That's sad, because, yeah, they don't know why they're getting a spanking until, I mean, I guess eventually they figure it out, but that's not teaching them.
I would consider that, and I don't throw this a word around very much, but like, I would consider that to be abusive parenting.
Yeah, for sure. That's not cool.
Yeah.
Not cool.
And it's definitely, it doesn't hold up to the biblical principles of parenting at all.
No, not at all.
Or just the biblical principles of how we are supposed to treat other people, because our children are fellow image bearers of God. They are other people, you know?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to just, you know, treat them so harshly, really for no reason. There's many, many other ways to teach your child to be obedient. You don't have to set them up in these weird, you know, blanket training sessions. I don't know. The whole thing was just so bizarre.
Yeah, the whole purpose in discipline is to train them up in the way they should go. And so for something like getting off the blanket when you're a little baby, that's not the goal that you have. Training them up in the way they should go, they're just getting off the blanket. They're not sinning. They're not doing anything dangerous to themselves or to anybody else. But I think there's probably a lot more to that. I'm just not very good at articulating. But,
well,
yeah, there's all kinds of things wrong with it.
I heard Toby Sumter say one time, like, I want my children to obey the rules because I want them to have a desire to obey God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I want them to understand that God's way is the best way. I don't want them to just do it because I'm telling them to.
Exactly.
That's not actually the goal.
That's not teaching them.
Mm-hmm. Right. And in this blanket training thing, it's like that you really are just teaching surface level obedience. You know,
yeah.
it's not obedience from the heart.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, that's what I was kind of getting at whenever I said that they're not capable of understanding why. They can't change their way of thinking just because you've spanked them and figured out that it hurts when they get off the blanket. It hurts, so they're not going to do it anymore.
Yeah.
That's like not even the purpose of discipline.
Right. And I brought up the blanket training just to say, you know, the pearls, I'm sure there's something somewhere that they said that I agree with. You know, I read that one, you know, sentence from the book that I read that I was like, yeah, okay, I agree with. You know, but, you know, their advice is just not good, kind of across the board. It's not biblical.
No, it's not. And, yeah, it's harmful. As I mean, that's a good example of how harmful it is, because, and confusing. Like I was just very confused growing up, and then in my young adult years, I was just very confused about sin and about how that affects us, and about the gospel and about just human, you know, sin nature. There's so many things I was confused about because of that teaching. So I think that's a good example of it.
Yeah, that seems to be their style is very mm-hmm. confusing, anti-biblical.
Works-based. I don't think we even use that terminology, yeah. But that's what it is. It's works-based, mm-hmm. works-based theology. And even though they will tell you, I have no doubt that they will tell you that salvation is by faith alone. But, you know, that's what the Catholics do, too. They say, you know, yeah, we know salvation is by faith alone, right. But you have to go confess to a priest, and you have to, you know, say 12 Hail Marys or whatever. And sorry if you're Catholic and I'm not representing you correctly, but I know that they add to it just like these people add to it. They will tell you salvation is by faith alone, and so you think, that's what I was saying about partial gospel earlier. You think, oh, they do have the gospel because they believe that. But you've got to listen to what they teach. Do they teach that? No, they don't teach that salvation is by faith alone. They definitely teach works-based salvation.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I would also call this, not to borrow a woke term, but I would call this a bit of like victim blaming. It's not.
Yes.
The person who has been sinned against holds responsibility to continue to conduct themselves to a biblical standard. Mm-hmm. That standard doesn't change just because you've been sinned against, for sure.
Yes.
But the responsibility for repairing the relationship kind of has to start with the person that's doing the sinning.
Right, exactly.
You know?
And not kind of.
Thank you. Thank you for correcting me. Not kind
no,
of.
No, I'm not trying to correct yes. you, but I'm just adding no. to that, yeah.
No, I'm
not
glad
even a little
did.
Bit.
Yeah, not even a little bit. And a lot of her advice that I read was basically, she takes the whole you know, verse about being married to a man who's not a Christian and winning him to Christ with your obedience to like a level that is, you know, not biblical for like the thousandth time.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know another word to describe it, because that's, you know, it's fully it's much like another marriage commentator that goes around Twitter sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, it kind of, it just absolves the man of any and all responsibility. And when you pointed that out to me, you know, when you were reading the passage before, you were saying, you know, this is how she describes men. Like, they're just animals who can't control themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I just had a conversation in a Twitter space about first wave feminism and how, Elizabeth Cady Stanton described men.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the wording they used is a lot different, but what they're saying is actually essentially the same. So have we actually discovered in this podcast that Debbie Pearl is in fact a dirty feminist?
That is a good question. Yeah, I guess you could say that.
She seems to have a very low view of men, honestly.
Oh, yeah. But, I mean, her man has a very low view of men because he believes that about himself. So, I've been told, I haven't read his marriage book, but he also has a marriage book. Don't let your man read that. And I've been told that it's basically her book, but repackaged for men. Like, it says all the same things. It makes it look like everything that the man does is the woman's fault. Like I said, I haven't read it. I've just been told that. So,
I mean, it makes sense that they would have the same views, I guess, since they're married. But
yeah,
that is an interesting take on biblical masculinity, I suppose. Very interesting.
Yeah,
this actually has given me like a lot to think about.
I know a whole episode could be done just on like one of those books. I mean, it's just, you could probably go through it and find so much there. It's, and so much that people really like, because I've been that this one person that gave me the book, they're not the first person that recommended it to me. A lot of people have recommended it to me, and outside of the independent Baptist circles. So this is not a book that's just limited to a very small group of, you know, independent Baptist people that would listen. It's pretty, like, among Christian women, like, this is something that they regularly fall for, apparently. And that's another thing. You should always ask your husband. Now, if you have a husband like Michael Pearl, then this book might seem okay. But any other husband, like my husband, listened to that, and he's like, that is not, like, what a low opinion of a man this woman has, and how insulting, you know, to suggest that they are so, they lack so control over themselves, and all their evil thoughts are your fault, you know. That's very insulting for a man, because, like, that's not manly, by the way. That is very unmanly to let a woman be so controlling over your emotions and the way you behave. That is the most unmanly thing I can possibly imagine.
Yeah, that is definitely not on that king level, like, at all.
No. Not at all.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm a little flabbergasted about how low her opinion is of men, and yet at the same time she's basically telling women that they're,
yeah,
you know, she would not say worship men, but
it, well, I have an example of that from the book that I can tell you about.
Mm-hmm.
it very much is worship of her husband, because this is of all of his attributes, good and bad. So she was describing in the book how he never takes the trash out. And she said that she does it because he doesn't like doing it. And my first thing is like, why? Why don't you just let him do it? Like, I don't care if he doesn't like it. You know, he can. Taking the trash out is kind of like a manly thing. You know, hey, babe, the trash is full. Can you take it out, please? You know, like, who's going to say, like, are they going to just say no? Like, come on. So she said that he was taking the trash out one day because he saw her struggling with it, and he wanted to show her his muscles, basically. And so he picked the trash up, which he never did, she said. He never took the trash out, but he just wanted to be a show off. So he picked it up and held it away from his body like it was nothing. And she's talking about how she's like admiring his muscles and everything. And he goes to the trailer and he tosses the bag into the trailer. Well, the bag doesn't make it all the way into the trailer. It actually hits the side of it and it busts open, and the trash fell all over the ground. And so you're thinking, well, he's going to go pick that up and he's going to say, hey, I'm sorry I made this mess, you know? No. Michael Pearl walked away and let her pick it up. And she was just amused that he had tried to prove himself to her. And she was very happy to clean up his mess. And I was thinking, that is not reality. And that is messed up. Like, he should not have let her put that in the book, because that makes him look like a horrible husband. My husband would never make a mess like that and then walk away and let his maid, his wife that he considers to be his maid, clean his mess up without a word. Like, I guess if he was in a hurry one day and said, hey, you know, I'm so sorry I did this. He might say, like, I'm so sorry I did this and I'm leaving, but I've got to go to work. And I would just be like, oh, it's okay. I'll pick it up. You know, no big deal. But no, Michael Pearl just walked away. And yeah, anyway, and so that's.
And kind of pitched a fit. You know?
Yeah.
Like, you're throwing it. It didn't make it. It got all over the ground. I don't know.
Yeah, and she said that he was embarrassed. Like, his, I guess she paints him as having a very delicate ego that she has to nurture and protect, you know. So that kind of hurt his ego a little bit to hit the side of the side of the trailer instead of like lobbing it in there. And so she was like amused over that he was just, his ego was hurt a little bit. His pride was hurt. And so he was walking away sulking because he didn't prove himself to be the man that he really is. Yeah. I'm sorry. I need to tone it down. Got to tone it down.
It's amusing though. It really is. Like, I just, Tony doesn't pick up after himself at home at all. Like, if he drinks from a water bottle, I pick up the water bottle and throw it away. Mm-hmm. Like, now, I don't mean that to say that that's how everyone should do it. That's how things work in my house. It doesn't bother me, for the record, before anyone, like, you know, starts freaking out. Like, I'm fine with it. He's not over the top with it, you know. But if he eats a piece of candy, like, he'll just leave the wrapper on the table. But if that scenario happened, he would pick up the trash. Like, not because I, not because I made him.
Yeah. Sorry. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Correct me if I'm wrong, but if you went to him and said, hey, you know, it'd be nice if you'd clean up your own water bottles. You know, I think that he probably would. I think a loving husband would probably just, you know, be like, yeah, I can clean up. You know, that's no big deal. But this man,
yeah,
I think he'd be like,
I can, I could find the trash can. Or we have enough kids. He might be like, hey, it's your job to make sure I don't leave trash anywhere. Who knows? But he would, if it was something that bothered me, in something like that, something where I'm clearly going over and above what would be considered even remotely normal, you know?
Right.
Which, again, totally fine with. This is not a complaint at all. But if at some point I was like, okay, it's been 17 years and I don't want to pick up your Starburst wrappers anymore. Like, I feel like he'd be like, okay, fair. And he would figure it out one way or another. Like,
right.
He'd make sure that I wasn't the one picking them up, no matter who was picking them up.
Yeah, and that's what I forgot to say about that story, was she started it out with saying that it frustrated her. It used to frustrate her in her marriage that she didn't, she had a hard time taking the trash out. And I know you're a short person too, aren't you? I can kind of identify with this. Yeah. So I'm only 4'11", so I'm not very tall.
I got two inches on you, girl. I'm 5'1".
Yeah, I couldn't remember how tall you were, but I remembered you were a short person like me. But anyway, so she struggled to take out the trash. And so she had communicated to him that she didn't like taking out the trash and she'd rather him do it. But he was stubborn. He said he didn't like doing it, so he wasn't going to do it, which is not the position of being a servant to your spouse. Like that's our role with each other, is to serve each other, you know? And, anyway, she had communicated that to him and she just kind of learned to like it. She said, she really did say that. She said she learned to like it and enjoy it, taking out the trash. And I don't think that says as much about her as it does her husband. And so that kind of gives you a little bird's eye view of what kind of man, how she views men. You know, they have these egos that we have to just nurture and protect, and because they don't have any control over their emotions.
Well, and there's not anything in here about living in understanding with your wife as the weaker vessel.
Exactly. Which
I would argue is a key component to like a biblical marriage, you know.
Well, neither
way works if both parties aren't trying to do their side of it. I would say a husband who only ever lives in understanding with his wife and she's unhinged, I mean, we would call that a simp.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And a wife who is always in submission to her husband and he's not living in understanding with her at all, we would call that abuse.
Exactly.
And so, you know,
all right.
Okay. So I was saying before we were rudely interrupted, you know, that it's like, once again, we see if the gospel is not center, then it's not going to work. Because if it's not center for you and it's not center for him, then like one of you is being mistreated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and both of you are going to be miserable.
Yes,
honestly,
exactly.
I don't think women want a husband that they can just push around all the time and who is essentially like a simp, which is right. Like the most extreme version of living in understanding, you know.
And just like because of the gospel, we want to honor and serve the Lord. We don't do that out of fear or because we're afraid of punishment. We do that because we love the Lord. We want to honor him and serve him. And in the same way that we do that in our marriages, it's because of the gospel that we want to honor and serve our husbands. It's not because we're afraid of what our husband's going to do. And if we ever get it in our mind that our husband is going to react badly or he's going to do something terrible because of something that we've done, we need to refocus and realize that all of our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, and we are not going to be punished for our sin. We're going to repent of them, and we're going to continue to honor and serve the Lord and serve our husbands because that's what we're called to do. And it will never be about fear. It should never be about fear. And if it is the way it's described in that book, about fear of what your husband's going to do, then that's the problem for you, not for him. But in your heart, you need to realize that the gospel is central to everything. And Jesus has already paid for your sins. And you're not going, you don't need to live in fear that something bad's going to happen.
Yeah. And you mean, you know, if you acting out of fear of what your husband's going to do, in the sense of like not ever making any waves.
Yeah.
You know, for fear that he'll not, if you're actually worried about what your husband is going to do, like, you know, seek help from your church elders, please. Like, just clarify, go like wording a little bit.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Well, for me, I read that book, and I know a lot of people who read that book are thinking they want to honor and serve their husbands because they want their husbands to be better men, and that's going to help them be better men. But no, the gospel is going to help them be better men. You honor and serve your husband because of the gospel, because that's what you're called to do. I hope that's all making sense.
I think what I'm hearing you say is we honor and obey our husbands not to make them better men, but because that is what God has told us to do.
Exactly. Yep.
And so if that's not, you know, kind of like the center of it, then, you know, honestly, you're doing it for the completely wrong motivations and it's not going to work out.
Exactly. Yeah. And so I think that's for somebody that's reading that book or has read that book, I think that it's important to like put that into perspective, to refocus and realize, wait a second, I do these things for my husband and I obey him and I honor him because I want to honor the Lord, not because of my husband, and not because I am honoring him, but it's for the Lord. It's not for his sake alone. And the book makes it seem like it's for his sake alone, because if you don't do that, then something bad's going to happen in your marriage. So I'm just saying there needs to be a refocus. It's not about that. It's about the gospel and about honoring the Lord, ultimately.
Absolutely. Glory to God in all things, you know? So, Brandy, this has been a really good chat. I am walking away with a lot of things to think about, and I really appreciate you sharing as much as you did. I know it's really like the first time that you've publicly talked about like a lot of this in the detail that you did.
It is, and I did think really hard about what I was going to share and what I was not going to share, so
yeah,
we're good to go on that.
Yeah, no, and I know, but I just really, I appreciate it. I do think that people are going to really appreciate like hearing your testimony, and you know, it is just, it's such an amazing tale of, you know, how when we let the word be our guide, like everything really is going to be okay, you know.
Yeah, and I appreciate you letting me share, because I've always I've thought for a long time that I hope that one day my story does help somebody, and it helps them maybe even to come to Christ, maybe to understand the gospel for the first time, and understand that that salvation isn't by works, and that the bad things that have happened to you aren't because you're being punished by God for your sins, but it's to sanctify you. If you're a believer, it's to sanctify you. And that's one of the blessings of being a believer, is to know that those really bad things that happen to you, like what happened to me, I know a lot of people might be triggered by those stories, and I'm sorry for that, because I know other people have gone through that. But it's not triggering for me, because I know that God used those things to sanctify me, and I'm just so grateful for the gospel and for God's grace in my entire life. So I'm thankful that you let me share.
I'm so glad that you like decided to, because it really, you know, it's just like, it's a really beautiful story. And now you've got, you know, your king, Robert, amazing.
And he adopted my kids, by the way. So they are just, 100% his.
Love that.
Yeah, we're so blessed.
Absolutely. Before we go, I will just remind our listeners that all of the thoughts and opinions expressed here belong to the person who spoke them and their husband. But as with everything in patriarchy country, this episode has been husband approved. So you can direct any and all of your complaints or misgivings straight to the man himself. Tony is at What's Good It's Tea on Twitter, and he joined specifically for this reason. So feel free to direct any and all of your complaints straight to him, and he will promptly remind you that he runs his house as he sees fit. Thanks for listening, you guys. Thank you, Brandy.
Thank you, Hannah. Hey, this is for the homemakers. Hey, this is for the homemakers. Hey, hey, dancing through a homemaker. Hey, hey, this is for the homemakers. 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 This is for the homemakers.
All right.